we come to this text, there will be two kingdoms that will be on clear display. The kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. But a kingdom, as you know, implies a king. Right up front, let us not mistake that there is, in fact, one king. The King of Kings. King Jesus. And the truth is that everyone who lives in this world lives under the kingship of Jesus. The question that must be answered and acknowledged is, do you acknowledge Jesus as King and Savior and Lord? We don't make Him those things. He is. But do you live at odds to the King of Kings? Do we live submissive to His kingship? Or have you been deceived and are living in rebellion? You've been beholden to the kingdom of this world and Satan's leading. We're all going to follow someone. It's either Christ or the Satan and the ruler of the evil. We come to this section today, and you might think, well, what an intro. Well, we're here because this is what Christ chose to talk about today. We're here because, as we've seen, that there has been a betrayal. There has been an arrest. There's been an interrogation of Jesus by Annas. The first phase of the religious trial. We were then told that Jesus is sent to Caiaphas, the high priest, for the second and third phases of the religious part of the trial. All the while, we are given scenes of Peter stepping further and further into sin, ultimately denying Jesus three times. So this is where we pick it up today, with first looking in verses 28 to 32, the kingdom of the world. The first thing that you're going to see about the kingdom of the world is that you live under the kingship of the world and you live at the world's bidding. You are blind. You're blind. You are spiritually living blind unto the Lord. Well, let me make my case here. Verse 28, it says, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. Now, John does not record for us the details of what took place with Jesus before Caiaphas during his second and third phases of the religious trial. If you're curious on that, go to Matthew 26 and 27 today, and I'll give you a summary. The Sanhedrin shows up, the Jewish elders, the one who would enforce the Jewish law. They met at Caiaphas' house during the night and decided that Jesus should die. We've already talked about how legal proceedings have been violated from the very moment this began. But since Jewish law didn't allow capital trials to be held at night, you can't have a trial to put someone to death at night, they would reconvene, and they did reconvene at daybreak to formally sentence Jesus to death. So we're told now that Jesus is led from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. This is the praetorium, and it was the official residence of the Roman governor when he was in Jerusalem. And he would be there because it's the Passover and there's a lot of people there and he wants to make sure things stay under control. And the Roman governor at this time, as you well know, was Pontius Pilate. It was early morning, we are told. It was likely the fourth watch of night between 4 and 6 a.m. This was not abnormal because the Roman officials did work really early into the morning to try to have their work finished by late morning. They would begin at dawn and try to finish the late morning. So all this is taking place. The Jews who were taking Jesus to Pilate, it says here though, this is something you don't want to run by. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters. Again, he's a Gentile. Since they would be defiled. And if they were defiled, they couldn't eat the Passover. Though it was likely that they partook of the Passover the night before, the feast of the Passover was a 7-day event. And to fully participate in the events of the Passover, you could not defile yourself. One could not be defiled. And again, to enter the house of a Gentile would have made the Jews ceremonially unclean. You say, okay, I said to be living in the kingdom of the world and not acknowledging the kingship of Jesus means you're blind. This is where I'll make my point. These men were meticulous to the religious laws and the outward ceremonies. But did you get it? They missed Christ. These men didn't want to enter a house of the Gentiles because it might defile themselves, but trumping up these charges against Jesus, lying and finding people and ways to put him to death, that's no problem. But I can't go in the house of a Gentile because then I'd be defiled. See, the ceremonial law got heightened over the moral law. Lying, murder, that's okay. At least we didn't go into the house of a Gentile. You see, they were so concerned with this situation, they were willing to put Jesus to death. An innocent man to death. You see, the kingdom of the world is blind to Jesus, even if it's dressed up in religious garb. The kingdom of the world is blind to who Jesus is, and it is blind to their own decisions. It is blind to their own morality. They invent ways to conceal sin. We might say in today's time, they normalize sin. You get enough people around you and talking about your blindness, then heck, you can all see the same things. Doesn't mean it's right. And so right away, the kingdom of the world is led by blind people. Those who are deceived. They cannot see what is before their eyes, and they can make such a statement. See, John is so, he's so funny, man. He puts that in there. They didn't want to go in the house all the while they're running this kangaroo court to have Jesus killed. He wants you to understand that Jesus knows what injustice is. Jesus knows what it's like to be lied against and his character to be assassinated. And yet he didn't flinch. He knew he was born for this hour. He came for this time. But I don't want to tarry here. Let's also be very clear that if you're going to live under the kingship of this world, and that is run by Satan, that you will be blind. And ultimately what this kingdom of world will have for you is conformity. They want you to be conformed to what they do. Check it out with me, verse 29. So Pilate went outside to them. He's accommodating to the Jews. He knew they had these customs, and he plays ball with them, and he said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" You see, to open a Roman trial, charges had to be made. So you bring in this man and causing all this ruckus, but what charges are you bringing against him? You can sense how frustrated the Jews are because it's early morning. They wanted to speed this thing up and get it pushed through and get it done to not alert the people of the Passover. If we can just do this again, do you see how the world works? It works in the dark. It works when it thinks nobody's watching. They think because they're blind that you're blind. That's the bottom line. But you see, what happens is, just like with Peter who got caught up in that for a moment, what happens, though, if you're into the kingdom of the world is they're going to squeeze you into their picture and pattern of conformity. Because listen, what happens here is they're not interested in a trial. They just want a death sentence. They just want this man killed. They said, if this man were doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. That's a non-answer. Okay? What they're saying is, are you kidding me? We wouldn't be here if he didn't do something. Can we just move it along? Can you just put him to death? That's exactly what they're doing. They want conformity. You see, they don't want rationality. And as we'll see here at the end, they don't want truth. They just want conformity to their blindness. They want conformity to their evil. And that's the world today's same playbook. They want to squeeze you in and say, don't question our evil. Just do what we say and it'll go better for you. Jesus said, I've been there, done that. I've seen that. And the Word of God teaches us that we not to be alarmed. But if you look here, they wanted them to just take their word, but the Jews never actually present a charge against Jesus at this moment. And as we know, as believers, there's no charge to present. Jesus had done nothing to warrant his arrest, much less the death penalty. Pilate isn't so convinced, so he kind of puts the issue back on the Jews. He said to them, take him yourself and judge him by your own law. Again, they had leeway. The Romans allowed the Jews to have a lot of leeway with their religious laws and decisions, but again, the death penalty was not one of those. But at this point, we know Pilate's basically saying, look, I'm not interested in your Jewish squabbles, okay? Like, this is an in-house, in-family deal. You need to work it out yourself. But they would not be snobs. And the third mark we see in the text this morning, that those who live under the kingdom of the world, of blindness and conformity, and it ultimately and always ends in this, death. This is what they're about. Kill anything, kill anyone that will stand for the kingdom of God. If they did it to Jesus, who never had any sin, how much more would they want to do it to his disciples? If you'll think back, Jesus spent so much of his time in the upper room preparing them to say, the world will hate you. But don't worry, it hated me first. They will seek and persecute you, and they'll think they're doing the will of God by putting you to death. And Jesus is living that out and modeling it for them right here. They think they're doing the will of God. Now again, they're not defiled because they didn't go in the house of a Gentile, but they're going to put Jesus to death. But see, here's the difficulty. The Jews said, but it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So we're in an impasse here. We need you to just sign off on this. They desired the death penalty, but needed Pilate's help in bringing it about. But here's the thing. The Romans did not get involved. They could care less about the religious laws that are violated. For example, he's not going to give the death penalty for a religious issue like blasphemy, which will be ultimately what the people cannot stand about Jesus. He claimed to be God. He said he was God. Pilate, he could care less. I'm not killing some man over blasphemy. You're going to have to do better. So they knew this, and they had to trump up the charges. They would have to come up with a political charge that would have some reason that the Romans would need to fear Jesus, and then we could get him put to death. This was all taking place here. But here's what's fascinating, and John drops us back in to reset our reality in the midst of death and conformity and blindness. He says, well, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show what kind of death he was going to die. Who's in control? Even when the kingdom of the world wants to squeeze, conform, lie, and think killing will end everything, they are sadly mistaken. This is a reference to John 12. 32 to 33. Listen to this, he says. This is the Son of Man being lifted up when Jesus promised the disciples the type of death and pleaded with them to believe. And he says in John 12, 32 and 33, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Now, this was the same group that said they couldn't put people to death, but if you think quickly after Pentecost, what did they do to Stephen? They stoned him. See, that's typically what you did for a blasphemer. You stoned him. And here, Jesus died a different death. He died by the way it was promised. He would die by the crucifixion. And in crucifixion and the suffering Savior whose body and blood was broken for us, we can say that so many times that we can become numb to it, that we will partake of this today. When Christ says, do this in remembrance of me, he wanted you to not forget that this was a fulfillment of the word that was spoken on how he was going to die. And this death, though stoning would be horrible and torturous, the Jews and the world wanted him humiliated. And that's what crucifixion was. They wanted him disgraced. They wanted him silenced. Think of the depths of which Christ was willing to bear the reproof of an ungodly and sinful world that he himself made in the image of himself. Deuteronomy 21, 21-23. This idea of being lifted up on a cross. says this. I'll go to 22. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death and is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on a tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. Jesus Christ was going to be the hanged man who the world would say, and the religious, that he was the cursed man of God. Oh, he took on the curse, all right. The curse of sin and death. But it would also be, as Galatians 3:13 tells us here, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Do you understand the depths in which Christ battled into the darkness of the kingdom of the world and looked Satan in his eye and never flinched at him or his minions? He said, this is going to happen just as the word was spoken. The kingdom of the world has not invented anything different. They are blind to the Savior, the King of Kings. And in their blindness, they want conformity. They want people to go with them on their path to hell. And in the meantime, what they will do, they will bring destruction. And that destruction is to kill anything that speaks of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one true and living God. And those who are with him will be carnage in his path. That was what Christ prepared the disciples for, and he himself walked in that path. The kingdom of this world, mother folks, hates Jesus. You want to look around, and we can make it political, we can make it a bunch of things, but the bottom is the kingdom of this world is against the things of Christ. Always have been. Always will be until he returns. It wants to silence the message of Christ. It wants to silence his messengers. It wants to silence his followers. And it wants us to shrink back and to conform. And the world has always played this way. And when you don't play the game, there will be repercussions. But as Christ showed us, it is the life in which he was called to live, and he is no shame or flinching for he or us as his disciples. But it doesn't stop there. Brings us to the second half of this section. The kingdom not of this world. And this is where Jesus digs down in verse 33 to 38. Again, we've looked and we've taken time to look at what a kingdom apart from him does. But what about the kingdom that is not of this world? We'll call it the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. But quickly before we get there, I want to catch us up. In between verses 32 and 33 right there in your Bible, Luke fills us in. Luke 23 fills us in. Luke 23 verse 2 says this. This is when they were there with Pilate, where John doesn't tell us the second and third parts of the Roman trial. Luke tells us this in verse 2. And they began to accuse him, Jesus, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Outright lies. Christ himself says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But again, it doesn't matter. Blind, conformity, lies, it all goes together. But they were bringing this charge against Christ because, again, blasphemy wasn't going to get the Romans involved. But this right here, misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar. You start hitting the pockets of the Romans, now we got some problems. You want to get to the heart of the matter? Mess with our power and our money. And this is what he was speaking of. And saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Oh, he's greater than Caesar. You see what they did here? The wickedness of the world, spinning the truth, calling it. Oh, but wait. At least they didn't go into the house of the Gentile and defile themselves. You see, that's what sin will do to you. The maddening choices that are made. So again, they present this, and now this accusation would keep the Romans involved and interested, and now they have spun a narrative that would accuse Jesus of treason and his desire to overthrow Caesar. And then Jesus talks about the kingdom not of this world. And the first thing we'll see, that a kingdom of God is received. Is if you're blind, you're not finding it. It must be received from the Lord. Look with me. Pilate leaves from outside with the Jews, and Pilate then enters the headquarters. He's going back and forth. You got the Jews out there, don't want to defile themselves. He's back in here with Jesus, back and forth. He's carrying on these conversations. And he called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" You know, there's a question here, but there's almost this tone where he took a look and they're going, "This man's an insurrectionist. He's going to overthrow." And he's looking like, "You're the King of the Jews?" That's more the tone of this text. You're a threat to the Romans? He was like, "Come on, man, this guy." And yet he asked the question, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answers in a clarifying question. He says, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Now, again, this question is offering clarity to see where Pilate was coming from with his line of questioning. What was Pilate getting at? Because if Pilate meant, "Jesus, are you a military and political king who come at this time to overthrow Caesar?" Then the answer is no. So if that's what you mean, then at this time the answer is no. But I am most definitely the King of the Jews. I am the Messiah. I am the King of Kings, if that's what you're asking. And so to Jesus' question, Pilate asks another question. Great conversation, isn't it? Three questions in a row. He says, "Am I a Jew?" Clearly, he's not pleased with Jesus' question. And so his response shows it. And then he goes to this. Your own nation, your people, and the chief priests, the ones who run your religious hierarchy, they've delivered you over to me, man. What have you done? Basically, part of this saying, you need to stop asking questions, man. I got power here. And they've delivered you over. But on the same hand, it's like, what have you done to get to this point? Pilate, we know, is just a mouthpiece restating the charge that the Jewish leaders brought against Jesus. But Pilate still could not understand why. What exactly have you done to upset the Jews? I mean, dude, they want to put you to death. What's going on here? Since Pilate had shown that he was clueless to who Jesus was and what he had done, we are reminded, folks, and we see it played out in Scripture, that to see Christ, we must receive him and have spiritual eyes given to us to see. That's why the Scriptures is full of the heart of stone must be replaced with the heart of flesh, that the deaf ears must be restored to hear, eyes to see. And this is a picture that Christ, who is standing before him, the King of Kings, he cannot process it. He does not see it. And he's asking, "Man, what have you done?" Standing before Jesus, one-on-one maybe in this room with him. Maybe some guards, but they're in this dialogue where there's no one there. He has this time with Jesus. And yet he's blind. It must be received. And so if you have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart of spiritual flesh, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Because we were once in the darkness like Pilate, left to our own devices. But I'll continue. We see here the kingdom that is not of this world is one that is received, but it's also one that brings clarity. And that's what is lacking in our world today, and was lacking that it needs some clarity. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus is letting it know under uncertain terms that he is a king. Did you understand what he said? My kingdom. You don't have a kingdom without a king. That was the premise of my opening. And Jesus said, it is not of this world. It's not an earthly kind at this moment. He had more important matters than a political and military overthrow at this time. He said, but if my kingdom were of this world, can you imagine standing before Pilate? And he says, if it were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. You know, we like to make Jesus weak and just so soft, but make no mistake about it. He's a bad man in the terms that we use. He said, look, if I wanted to call down the legions of angels and destroy you, I can do it. He's the same one that spoke, "I am he," and they got on their face a few minutes before. We should never trifle with the fact that Jesus, as the Son of God, has all power and deserves to be worshipped accordingly. He said, so make no mistake, if I wanted to call down and fight that this would be over in an instant. And he said, can you imagine the bravado, yet the accuracy? Because stop me when he tells a lie. He said, but I would not have been delivered over to the Jews. You can't hold me unless I allow you to hold me. Again, he is speaking language to a ruler that is arrogant in a land that is filled with pride. You can imagine how this will rankle him. But again, I said, stop me when Jesus speaks something other than truth. Nobody would capture him if he did not allow it. But what does my kingdom is not of this world, what does that mean? Let me give you a couple of scriptures. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4, just to give us a picture as I go through these. He says in 2 Corinthians 10:3-4, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divine power to destroy strongholds. Ephesians 6:11, the armor of God, we are told, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You say, well, what does that look like? I just read it before, the kingdom of this world. That's what it looks like, to stand against this darkness. And so what I'm telling you, at this moment, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom made up of spiritual warfare, using a spiritual army with spiritual weapons. And guess what? You've been drafted into the army. Your number has been called. And unlike those who are reluctant to fight at times, we are gladly called. And yet I want to make sure that we understand the brevity of which this call is. That we have to understand in this world that this gospel message doesn't spread through the physical sword, but through the sword of the Spirit. Christ's kingdom doesn't come through legislation, police force, political parties, or coercion. It doesn't come in that way. The church does have a voice, though. Do not let me misspeak here. And it does need to speak and to stand on the issues that are against God. But as far as when we walk in here and we step together as Covenant Church and we dine around the meal of Christ's body and blood, we are under King Jesus. And this is a spiritual battle in which we wage. Because like Christ, this could all be over if he would call down his men. But God is showing mercy to the lost and those who at this time have not recognized the king and his authority. And you've decided to follow the ways of the world. But there's going to be a time, and Christ is coming. And when he reigns, it'll be physical. He's going to divide with the sword and divide spiritually. Now Pilate's head is scrambling because the kingdom of the world is received and it gains clarity. And I want to bring clarity that this is the warfare in which we receive and we are to wage as Christians, but it's also one of truth. Pilate says, so you're a king? Yeah, man, he's a king. Jesus answers, you say that I am, and I love this. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world to bear witness to the truth. The King of Kings was born of the Virgin Mary. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He came into the world to witness to the kingdom of God. It is at hand, you know, as John the Baptist prepared people, repent for the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is at hand. Sin and death and judgment and salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all this truth testified to Christ and his life and ministry. We see in these verses here the humanity and the dignity, the deity, excuse me, of Christ, that he is truly man and truly God, the eternal Son of God who took on flesh. Short of Catechism 26, we say, well, how does Christ execute the office of a king? What's he doing right now? Here's how the question is answered, and it is so encouraging. Christ executes the office of a king in subduing to himself, in ruling and defending. Excuse me, let me restate that. Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us and restraining and conquering all of his and our enemies. Did we get this? The King of Kings, the one who lives in a kingdom that is not of this world. It was not made with hands of men. He subdued us to ourselves. That means when we were in rebellion against him in our sin, and maybe you were in rebellion against sin, you need to come and hear the King of Kings' voice who is roaring to you. Come and bow the knee to Christ Jesus. He subdued us. He rules us. And brothers and sisters, he defends us. It is a lot easier to pull out the knife like Peter than to trust in the wages of warfare in which God has prescribed in the Word, is it not? It's easier to cut a head off than to pray for our enemies and forgive those who have persecuted us. And yet Christ said that is the blessed life. But he also is restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. He is going to be victorious because he is victorious. And he says, everyone who listens to my voice, everyone who is of the truth listens to me. Pilate said to him this question, what is truth? What is that not sad? Here's a man, as we see, going to quickly run off stage and go back out. Not understanding that there is absolute truth. He thinks it's unknowable. He's not interested in what Jesus has to say. But in the midst of this statement, this is true for every lost and skeptic or anyone else apart from Christ. There is no absolute truth to them. They do not understand the absolute truth of Christ being who he is. Pilate, like many in our world, they don't believe in a such thing as absolute truth. Let me quickly give you these stats, then I'll close. I read some alarming statistics, and I think you'll find them that way too. 60%, 67% of the adults agree that there's no such thing as absolute truth. 52% of born-again Christians think truth is relative, meaning they believe what is true for one person may not be true for another. Over 75% of professing Christians cannot accept the idea of absolute truth. That's ground zero of the world we live in today, where nobody knows what to believe. They live based on feelings and experience. But there are absolutes. There's absolute truth in our world. It's all around us, is there not? For example, gravity. You might say, well, that's your truth. Well, I say, test it out. Jump out of a 100-story building. It won't be long till you find out that gravity is an absolute truth. What goes up must come down. Just because you believe in all your heart that there's no such thing as gravity and you feel something, it doesn't make it that truth true. Truth is something that's always true. Abraham Lincoln said, he was using this to speak to those who were trying to be coy and to avoid what is really truth. They had it come to a decision that was based upon suppositions rather than truth. And after hearing their logic, Lincoln asked, how many legs would a sheep have if you called its tail a leg? They quickly answered, 5. Lincoln rightly answered, no, it would only have 4 legs. Calling a tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. That's the world we live in today. You call marriage or anything else something other than what God says, it doesn't make it what it is. And I can just use one. We can use a lot of them. I'll let you go there with yourself. My point is this. We live in a world that does not like truth. It is too exclusive. It is too binding and confining to me and my experience and my best life. You see, but Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth, meaning that there is absolute truth. And it's to be found in him. John 14 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. He's not one of many ways. He is the exclusive truth. John 17:17 tells us that the Word is truth. 1 John 5:6 said that the Spirit is truth. And everyone who listens to my voice, Jesus said, is of the truth. Sheep follow the good shepherd. They follow his voice. Jesus is standing before Pilate with words of truth and life and bidding him to come. And yet, if you don't follow Jesus, you aren't following true truth. You live in falsehood. Error. Lost. Headed to destruction. That's where you're at. And that's the truth. If you want to know the truth, you must listen to the voice of Jesus. And that's the question for each of us today. Are we still listening to that voice? Pilate's on the move again. After he said this, he went back out to the Jews and told them these sobering words. I find no guilt in him. What a sobering statement. Jesus had done nothing to warrant the death penalty. There's nothing to substantiate the charges, nothing to make them stick. And he was innocent and faultless. And by the law, he should have been released on the spot. And yet the kingdom of this world is never one to let truth stand in the way of an agenda. You can't have a kingdom, though, folks, without a king. And I want you to be left with these words as we prepare to come to the table. Oh, what a king we have. The cultural wars, the moral wars, this world that has seemingly been turned upside down. No, it is still under the control, though we may not see it now, as Hebrews says, under King Jesus. Oh, what a king we have. True living is found now and into eternity in the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and all will be added unto you. It's that simple beckoning in which Christ calls us to his table today. Seek the one who offers salvation that must be received. There's the kingdom of the world, and there's the kingdom of God. But there's always King Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to the table,